If you have your Bible handy, go ahead and open up to 2 Timothy chapter 4. The Apostle Paul, writing his last of his letters, the last writing perhaps, period, of the Apostle Paul, in this last letter to Timothy. Now, important instruction because Paul has an urgency in his heart about getting this message to Timothy, because Paul's not going to be on the scene very much longer, and he wants to make sure that the things of the ministry are carried on, they're carried out. And so it's interesting because in the last chapter, Paul had mentioned, and it's germane that we look at this just for a minute because it leads us into this next segment that Paul's going to discuss with Timothy. But in the last chapter, in verse 16, Paul had pointed out that all Scripture, all of the Bible, is God-breathed or is under the inspiration of God. All of it. So, you know, we don't have the ability or really the authority to pick and choose bits and pieces of the Bible and say, well, I like that, so that must be inspired by God. And this is challenged today, that some of the Bible is not really the Word of God. It's just something that man threw in there. And that's not true. Paul kind of clears that up here and says, all Scripture, every bit of this Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it is profitable, he said, for doctrine and for reproof and for correction. It's good to teach the truth, the doctrine, you know, what's true and right. And it's good for reproof, telling us what's not right, right? And it's good for correction, telling us how to get it right. It's good for all those things. And for instruction in righteousness, tells us how to continue on in righteousness. But the interesting thing is that Paul says that, and follows it with verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So Paul wrote that telling Timothy that the word is inspired, all of it, and you, Timothy, need to take it in and let it do the work of reproving, correcting, and instructing you personally. Let it work in you before he gives the next segment of his discussion in chapter 4. Work that word into your own life, he says, right? And the word in my life always leads to work. There's always something that the Lord will do with the word in my life. If it's not worked out, right, then it's not completed. If it's only just heard and taken into my life, but not lived out in my life, then it's not the fulfilled process. It's not being completed. There's a stoppage. There's a blockage there, right? The water flows in and out. The living waters to flow in and out. The sacrifice flows in and out of me. It's part of the process. But Paul says, let it be worked into you first. Boy, here's just a good word. If you're going to share the word of God, you know, it better be worked into your own life. The reason for that is not just that it's important for the person teaching the word to know the word. Obviously, that's so. But if you don't let the word work in you, correct your own life, rebuke perhaps your own misguided ways and all the rest, if you don't let it be worked into your life, there's a disingenuous kind of thing that happens when you share it. It's not authentic. It doesn't wash. It comes across preachy, or like you're speaking down to people, or you're telling them what to do. And really, it won't come across that way if the word's been worked in, because the one who gives out the word is also ministered to by the word. And that flow then needs to be the process. And that's why Paul says that. And then in verse 1 of chapter 4, he kind of says this word, and it's a strong word. He says, I charge you, or I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and in his kingdom. Before God, Timothy, I charge you. It's a strong order. It's a military term of ordering, a sergeant if you're a general. I charge you. This is a direct order. So it's not a, hey, let me suggest this to you. Or maybe you could think about doing this. No, it's a charge. I charge thee before the Lord, right? And this is what his charge is. And before I say it, let me just preface this by saying the preaching of the word of God has fallen on hard times. It's scarce. It's not found all that easily. Well, you can find churches galore. You can find ministries all over the place. But the preaching of the word of God has really become a hard-to-find reality. And that should never be. This is why Paul says here, I charge thee, verse 2, preach the word. Interesting, Paul doesn't say heal the sick or, you know, raise the dead. Right? He says, preach the word. Of all the things that you could tell a young man that's going to carry on your work, right, after you're gone, and Paul's going to be gone soon, the one thing he emphatically charges him with is preaching the word. Don't forget the word of God. All the other things will work themselves out. You preach the word of God. And he says, be instant, which means be at it. Like right now and tomorrow and the next week and next year, you be at this. And the reason I'm raising my tone is because Paul's language indicates that this is what he's doing. He's sensing the urgency that has to be conveyed to Timothy for Timothy to get this. Now, Timothy's own nature would kind of resist this. You know, I charge you. That means take charge of this. You know, get this done. And Timothy's nature would be, I just like to blend in. I'm kind of timid. I have stomach issues generally. When I get to do something, I get kind of a nervous stomach. I just like to kind of hang back, really. So this would not be the natural thing for him. But it is the calling of God on his life. Don't get that wrong. God doesn't always just call you for your natural ability. Right? Well, I'm just naturally good at this. This is where I should serve. Not necessarily. God may want the glory. Huh? Then what? Well, he's got to use something that you're not naturally good at. It's not just a natural thing for you to do or to be a part of. It was not a natural thing for Timothy to take charge and to preach the gospel and the message of the God like he's insisting that he does. Be instant, be at it, in season and out of season. Can I just say this? Welcome to out of season. That is our culture, that is our world, that is our corporate church experience many times. The word of God seems to be out of season. That's why Paul says, whether it's in season or out of season, you need to preach the word. Whether it's popular or not popular, you need to preach the word. It has to be done. It has to be done. And it needs to be done for this reason, because the word of God reproves, which means convicts, corrects. It brings conviction. It's supposed to. It brings rebuke, which is telling you to get it together, for you're doing something wrong and you need to get it right. That's a rebuke. You know, have you ever been convicted when you hear the word of God? Like, wow, the Lord's telling me something. And then many times after the conviction's raised, because that's the awareness of something that the Lord wants me to pay attention to, many times right after the conviction is raised, the rebuke comes, right? That tells you to get that right. There's something you're doing in your life. The Lord says, let me make this plain to you, first of all, conviction. Now let me rebuke that. It's the way it's supposed to be. People oftentimes will say, hey, that was really sharp. That word was sharp. It was meant to be. The word of God is living and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. It's not supposed to be dull. Boy, that'll preach right there. The Word of God is not supposed to be dull. It's not supposed to be like, oh, well, right? But Paul is telling Timothy that he needs to preach the Word because the Word's not dull. If a man has made the Word of God dull, that's a shame, man. Because his Word is not dull, it's anything but. It will do a work of reproving and rebuking. And then there's exhortation with all long-suffering and doctrine. The term exhort here is not the strong term for exhortation, but the more gentle term, meaning more encouragement. Why? Well, because Paul says, here's what the Word generally does. Convicts me, shows me what's going on, then rebukes it when it's wrong, when it's out of order, and then God comes with what's needed to heal it. The encouragement. And it's done with long-suffering and truth, doctrine. That's the process. So when the Word is taught straight out of the Bible, it will have this effect. Shows me something, rebukes that thing if it's out of order, if it's wrong, and then encourages. You know, it was Hosea who says that God tears and then he heals. He wounds and then he binds up. You experience that? See, God doesn't just say, boy, look at that, and I'm going to rebuke that and then kick us to the curb, you know. Like, good luck with that. No, no, he comes after he rebukes and convicts, and he comes with the salve of encouragement, doesn't he? To heal it. He doesn't throw us out. He says, I need you to get this right. Otherwise, you can't experience the fullness of what I want for you. And so he comes with the encouragement to get close to him and get back with him. Now, this is not being done all that commonly today. I would like to say otherwise, but it's just not. You can go far and wide and not find a church that's teaching the Word of God. Who knows that? Anybody? Anybody experience that? Right? Lots of ministry going on, so to speak. Lots of places you can go. But where is the Word of God being taught verse by verse, just as it's written in the Bible? It's kind of a rare commodity, right? It's scarce. Why is that? Well, I'll tell you why as we go through this, but I'll give you a hint. When you preach the Word of God, you're going to experience some things in your own life. You're going to experience some things Paul's going to point out that he's experiencing. There will be times of loneliness. You will experience being alone, oftentimes. Preaching the Word's not popular with everybody. And even those that love the Word and want to hear that and are fed by it and all the rest, there's something that takes place that shouldn't be, but it does commonly. You know, when you're rebuked after you've been convicted, there's a tendency for some, not everybody, but some want to, you know, they want to blame the messenger. Let me just say this. Don't blame the messenger. It's the Word that it does the rebuking and convicting and all that. It's not the teacher that does that, right? And teaching the Word straight, just like it's written, keeps that from happening. I'm supposed to give out the Word just with long suffering and teaching the truth. That's all I need to be concerned about. But if somebody doesn't like that, they can tend to say, well, that thing you taught. Well, wait a minute. That was the Word of God. So, you know, if you didn't like that, why don't you talk to him about it? Because it's his Word, see. But also, there will be discomfort at times when you're one that gives out the Word of God. You'll see Paul talk about that in this last chapter. There's also conflict. There will be problems. Particular problems that you'll experience because you're holding fast to the Word of God. Now, before we move on, let me just say, we're not going to stop teaching the Word. We're just not going to. So it's important you understand this. We're not going to stop it. We're not going to lighten it. We're not going to change it. We're not going to modify it. Right? And sometimes this is hard for people, right? They want that to be just a little bit softer. Or just a little bit different. Could you just tweak that? I'm not touching it. I'm not tweaking it. I'm not moving it. If it's written this way, it's taught this way. That's all there is to it. And the way that we go after this, and I'll share with you this just in my own personal life, Paul encouraged Timothy that he has to let the word work in him. I have to tell you, that has to be done. If you're not going to let the word work in you, then don't preach it. Go do something else. Because, again, it won't come off as authentic. It won't be genuine. Not only that, but, you know, if you're going to take the word at really the serious tone that it has many times, you have to bear down on it. You have to dig into it. This is a problem in ministry today as well. There's much of the kind of, and it's common, this idea that I can just simply download a sermon, that I can just, you know, grab one off the internet and just preach that to my folks. It's a shame. That's a ripoff, really. But here's the deal. Here's the thing. You've got to dig deep into the Word of God. You got to dig out the things that the Word's saying. Oh, we're going to go deeper than the surface here. We're going to dig down. And if the man of God, if the teacher of the Word will dig, he will dig out things. But you got to dig. It takes time. And there's no shortcuts to it. You got to spend a lot of time in the Word to dig the things out that the Lord's working into you that you now can share with others, right? So you dig it out. Secondly, this is my process, dig it out and then pray it in. Try and spend an adequate amount of time in prayer after you've studied. Try and pray in what you've dug out. Once you've done that, then bring it on. Huh? A lot of guys are sitting there thinking, I'm going to bring it on, but they haven't prayed it in and they haven't dug it out. So what they bring on falls flat. Hasn't worked into their own life. You follow me? This is important. So Paul says, make sure, Timothy, you're doing that. And then go ahead and just give it out. Right? Give it out. Why? Well, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, verse 3. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itchy ears. There's a time coming. And again, I would just say, welcome to that time. We're there. Paul talked about in the last chapter that in the last days, in the times to come, men are going to really grow cold. They're not going to want to be a part of godly things. And he's talking to, and as he is here, he's talking to people who are professing to be saved, professing to be the church. You know, obviously the world's not going to sit still for sound doctrine, but he's talking to church members here, people that are looking for churches, and they will not endure a church that teaches sound doctrine. And this is key, folks. This is key. It starts with a little bit of pulling back from too strong of teaching, just a little bit. And then pretty soon, Paul says, you know, they start to heap to themselves or gather around them teachers that will scratch the itch. What itch? Well, look at what Paul says. Why would anybody do that? That's the first question. Why would anybody want to get a teacher to teach them things that scratch their itch? Well, their itch is, verse 3 says, their own lusts. They don't want to hear anything too strong, because sound doctrine, strong doctrine, is truth that interferes with my own lusts. And if I don't want you interfering with my lusts, then I don't want to hear the truth of the word. Huh? Well, you don't have to put it that way. I mean, I occasionally like to hear something a little lighter. You know, what does that mean? Well, it may mean that your desire to do something is stronger than your desire to have the Lord deal with something. I don't want to hear that right now. Maybe I want to hear it next year. Maybe I just haven't grown up enough into this church teaching thing because I don't want to hear that right now. Well, all that means is you want to continue doing the thing that you're lusting after. So you don't want to hear the truth because the truth then convicts and then rebukes and then here we go. Oh boy, now I'm having to deal with this. I don't want to deal with it. That's the issue. So when people, and boy, folks, let me tell you something. The largest church in our country does not teach the Word of God. What does that say? Well, it's popular. A lot of people don't want to hear it. It's tough to hear the Word of God sometimes. Amen? I mean, it's hard sometimes, right? You know, if the Word's taught straight up, it's like, whoa, that was heavy. Or, man, that was intense. Or, right? Because that just stuck me right in the heart. Now, if you are into that, people say, man, that sounds painful. Why would you want to go through that? Oh, because it's so good. I need it so much. I need the Lord to jab around, right? The Lord pokes around. Have you noticed that? The Word of God is kind of, it is a sharp sword. And it's a poking, right? And you know, it really only hurts when it needs to, huh? You know what I'm saying? Sometimes the Lord speaks something to me and it's like, oh, wow, that didn't hurt a bit. Other things he says, I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm dying here. I'm just slayed right here. I just can't, oh, that just destroyed me. Well, it will. It'll destroy your flesh. It'll destroy your ego. It'll destroy your pride, won't it? Is that challenging? Yeah. Especially when you're self-centered and selfish. And it just rips on those things. It's like, but it's good. It needs to. So Paul says there's going to be these people that have itchy ears. They're going to gather teachers to themselves. And verse 4, they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. What fables? Anything that's not sound doctrine. It's a fable. It would be, and again, don't get me wrong, people gravitate to these places where, well, you know, they don't really teach the Word all that much. But, you know, we watched this video on Sunday. It was really good. And you know, we don't do the Word thing all that much. But, hey, we had this really great potluck. It was really, hey, let me just say this. As good as some of those things might be, if the Word of God is not primary, those things are fables. You're turning away from the Word unto fables, things that don't really matter in as far as the Word of God is concerned. And Paul says this will happen when it starts out with this idea that I don't want to endure that. I don't want to hear that. Then eventually you start hearing other things, fables, things that aren't true. Folks, let me say this. In these last days we're living in, this church might shrink back. This is what Paul's saying. That people are going to start turning away from hearing truth. Now, I hope that doesn't happen, right? I hope that that does not take place, right? I love it to see the church growing, and we've grown over the years, and it's great to watch that happen. But listen, size of a church, the numbers that attend, that does not equate to healthiness. As I pointed out, some of the largest churches in our country don't teach the Word. They do not teach God's Word. And that's amazing to me. So Paul says, don't be shocked at that. But you, he says, Timothy, watch thou in all things and endure afflictions and do the work of an evangelist and make full proof of thy ministry. You don't worry about them and that so much. You make sure that you are watching all the things you're supposed to be doing and endure the afflictions that come with it. It's a warning. Paul says, be careful, Timothy. When you teach the word, you're going to have to endure some affliction. There's going to be problems associated with that. And there is. There is a set of afflictions. There are things that happen because you're holding fast the word of God. Jesus said it would be so, right? Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, understand that the world's going to hate you. If you're going to be part of what I'm doing, then you're going to be hated like I was hated. You're going to be treated perhaps like I was treated. This is just the way it is. And, you know, hey, Paul's not saying, run for your life, Timothy, because, you know, they're going to come after. He's saying, endure it. Just endure the affliction. And I pointed this out not too long ago, but it does take faith, doesn't it, to endure. It doesn't take faith to escape. All Timothy, Paul, any of these brothers in the Lord, all they would have had to do is just back down. Back off. Blend in. You know, just shorten it up. Mix it up. Come on, there's room for all this stuff. Let's not be so hardline on the word of God. Paul's not saying that. Paul emphatically is saying a church that God is moving in is preaching the word of God. Period. Period. If the word of God isn't being preached this way, like Paul's describing, then God's not in it. He's not about it. It's not his thing. So Paul says, not only endure the afflictions, but he tells Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. Again, might be difficult for Timothy, not his nature. You know, I've heard people say this, I'm not good at it. The whole evangelist thing, not real good at that. Hey, he's not just talking to Timothy here, by the way. Everyone should be doing the work of an evangelist. Not that you need to be Billy Graham or Greg Laurie or, you know, having this big evangelistic ministry, but everyone should be working in some context on another person's salvation. Somewhere, somehow. Right? You should be interacting with people where you're sharing with somebody in some context, hoping, desiring to see them come to the Lord. Do the work of an evangelist. Imagine if the whole body of Christ were little evangelists. And some of you do this, I know. Some of you are doing it at work or at school or wherever. You're sharing your faith. You know, and one at a time, people are being evangelized. And that's awesome. Timothy, you need to do the work of an evangelist and make full proof or fulfill your ministry. What that means is take full advantage of the ministry, or we would say, do the call. Do what you are called to do. And sometimes people say, I don't know what I was called to do. I'm telling you right here. This is what you're supposed to do. Preach the word. You know, well, I'm not a preacher. Yes, you are. We're all preachers. Well, what do you mean by that? I mean, there's always a sermon being preached by our life. You're preaching something to somebody all the time, aren't you? So my encouragement, as Paul's would be, is why don't you preach the word while you're doing your preaching? Why don't you share the word with somebody rather than just share that or this or the other? Because you're preaching something. Does somebody know? Does somebody really have an awareness that you are a born-again believer, Jesus-loving Christian person? Do they really know that? Or would they go, you are? Would have never known that. Ooh, ouch. Owie. I would have never even guessed that. Try including the word in your preaching. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof or do the call of God on your life. Do it. Just get after it. Be instant. You know, be at it right now. For he changes his tone now and gets more personal. He says, for I am now ready to be offered and the time of my departure is at hand. This is great. Notice how Paul describes his impending death. Now, he's going to be killed, you know, in Rome. He's not getting out of prison. This is his last stand, so to speak. He's not getting out. So he's going to die soon. But I love the way he puts it. I'm ready now to be offered, and my departure is at hand. It sounds like he's going on a trip. And he is. Right? He knows. But when Paul got saved on the road to Damascus, from that moment on, you know, his life was never the same. He became a minister for Jesus Christ. He was called to that, and he carried it out, didn't he? And his life became, as he described to the Romans, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which was his reasonable act of worship. That's what Paul figured his life to be. It's just given over to the Lord. So he's lived his life as a living sacrifice or a living offering. Now he says, I'm going to fulfill that offering and I'm going to depart now. Meaning, as long as I'm here, I'm still a living sacrifice. But once they're going to take my head off here shortly, I'm going to be offered to the Lord totally in that sense, fully. I'm not going to have my body anymore. I'm not going to have the flesh anymore. I'm totally going into the presence of the Lord here. I'm departing. I'm taking a trip. Departure. Oh, a great way to put it. I'm departing. And he's ready. Note that. What a great thing to know. I'm ready to go. Paul says, I'm ready now. Right? And when this is over, I'll be there and that'll be that and we'll be done. But he says, watch this. Three things. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Every Christian has this same outline for their life given. You're to fight the good fight. You're not to give up or quit or lay down or and listen, if you're gonna be a Christian that's worth a salt, you're gonna have to fight for it. You're gonna have to fight for every spiritual thing that you're involved with that has real sustenance and substance to it. It won't just happen. You have to get after it. You have to seek the Lord. You have to be in His Word. You have to pray to Him. You have to be in a relationship with Him. You have to fight for this place in the Christian life. It doesn't just happen to you. It is involving you constantly. And you're going to have to fight. And I tell you men oftentimes, you know, you need to fight for your families, right? You need to fight for your wives. Don't let the world just trample all over your kids and take them out and do this with them and do that. You better fight for them. Huh? You can't just sit back and let it happen. Because if it's just ignored, it's just going to take them down the road you never want them to go down. And it's happening frequently. Why? Because they won't fight. Men, fight for your families, right? We would say. Moms, fight for your kids. Fight for your husbands. Encourage them. Take the model that Paul gives in Ephesians 5 and be submissive to your husband, women. Okay. Let him lead. And men, you start leading. And fight this fight. You're saying, man, you're preaching at us now. No, I'm preaching with you. I'm telling this to myself. We have to fight. Paul says, I fought. Did he? Yes, he did. He fought the fight. Every turn, he had to get back. You know, they stoned him at Lystra to death. Right? And the Lord says, well, I'm not done with you yet. So then Paul gets back up after being stoned. And I mean with rocks. I said, I got up once after being stoned. No, it's a different thing. Different context. But Paul gets back up and goes back into town where they stoned him and preached the gospel some more. That's fighting, man. He said, I fought the good fight. Nobody would argue. I'm not going to argue with Paul. I know you did, Paul. You fought the good fight, brother. Boy, if anybody fought, you did. And that's why he's ready. He says, I'm ready because I fought. And I finished my course. I didn't finish yours. I didn't finish his. Timothy, I didn't even finish your course. I finished mine. I have a course to run. The Lord's laid it out for me. And all I need to do is run that course and finish it. He wanted to finish strong. And he fought hard the whole time he was on this earth for the Lord. He fought and then he finished. And then finally he says, I've kept the faith. Guarded it. Kept it. Held on to it. And really, this is all summed up in the fact that Paul stayed with the Lord. No matter what happened to him, he stayed with the Lord. No matter how bad it got, he stayed with the Lord. No matter how many people hated him, he stayed with the Lord. No matter how many people turned away from him because you're a radical, Paul. You're too Christian for me. You preach that word and it's hard to hear. We're leaving. He stayed with the Lord. He kept the faith. He finished the course and he fought the fight. Whew, man. So Paul says, I'm ready. I'm ready to go. So he says, now henceforth, from now on, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Paul had that day in mind a lot. He mentions it frequently in his writings. He had that day. What day is that? The day he meets the Lord. The day he sees Jesus Christ without the dark glass, without the veil, without any hindrance whatsoever, just pure, unhindered God in his presence in a way he's never experienced. He said, man, that day is what I'm living for. I'm living for that day. He says, and so I'm getting a crown of righteousness, not because I'm so great, but because he's so great, he just wants to give me one. Right? Oh, I fought, but did Paul always win? No. He finished, right? But was he tripped up and knocked down? Yeah. Yes, he was. He kept the faith, but did Paul's faith ever get challenged? Ooh. Oh, he said at one point, we're despairing even unto life. Man, I feel the pressure. Feel like we're being pushed out of measure. You know what that means? Out of shape. Being pushed so hard that your form is changing. You know, it's like squeezing, you know, one of those gushy things. You know, kids like them. I think they feel gross, but kids like to squeeze them. And they pop out all over your fingers, right? That's what his word that he uses is similar to that reality. Being pressed out of measure. Yes, he was challenged. Yes, it was difficult. Yes, it was hard. But Paul said, from now on, I'm done. I mean, I'm going to be in the presence of my Maker, my righteous judge, and he will give me a crown on that day. And not me only, he says, not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. I like this particular part of the verse. Not Paul only who gets the crown because he fought the fight, right? Because he was finishing his course now, and now he has kept the faith. Not only him, but anyone else who would love the Lord's appearing. That means they're looking forward to that day like Paul was. I can't wait to see him in that way where there's no flesh, there's no hindrance, there's no, right? There's no worldliness, there's nothing, there's no sin. It's just, you get to see the Lord in all his glory. Who doesn't want to experience that? Who wouldn't love to see the Lord in that appearing, right, of his? I can't wait to see him appear in that way. But I think it's deeper than that. I think we need to love his appearing now. So often we think, when I get there, I'll love his appearing. I'll see him. Oh, it'll be glorious. It'll be great. He's going to be awesome, shining in all his glory. We sing the songs. It's great to know that. But listen to me. He appears now. Doesn't he? Jesus said, wherever you are, gather here, gather there. I'll be with you. I'll be in your midst. I'll be right there with you. Right? I'll never leave you or forsake you. Right? Lo, I am with you always. Right? You hear about the guy, right? The Chinese guy who got saved. by hearing that verse? It's a true story. He was given a Bible. He picked it up, opened it, and the first verse he read was, "Lo, I am with you always." And he got born again. Well, why? Because his name was Lo. Lo, huh? I am with you always. Okay. Like, he thought the Lord was speaking to him personally. Well, he was. Right? We should all be Lo's. And hear that same thing. Lo, I am with you always. I'm Lo. Right? That's what his thinking was. It's a great story. Right? The man got saved because he heard that verse speak to him personally. But Jesus appears, doesn't he? In the Word. He appears in our hearts by the Spirit. The Spirit reveals Jesus Christ. Isn't that his job? To glorify him, to reveal him, to show him forth. We see him. Do you love his appearing? Because he appears. He's appearing today in the Word, by the way. Do you love that? You love it when the Lord appears in his Word? You know, you're reading along and, oh boy, there it is. He's convicting. He's doing that work. The Word is doing its job, right? It's really, something's getting hammered right now. Something's burning off. This is really awesome. Do we love that appearing of the Lord? Or do we, like, oh man, here we go, right? Here it comes. Because I'm convinced, you know, we need to love his appearing here and now. And then we'll love it there and then as well. But I need to love his appearing. I need to be looking for him, seeking him out, searching him out. Oh, Lord, appear again. Appear to me. I love it when you appear to me. And everyone who loves his appearing will get a crown, Paul says. And so he says, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. This is Paul's way of saying, could you come as quick as you can? Why would he say that? He's lonely. Did Paul get lonely? Sure. Severely so. He felt alone many times. He'll express this just in a little bit here. He's going to express how alone he felt. But he's asking Timothy, who was very close to him, to come. Can you come quick? Come quickly. He says, do diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Demas is mentioned three times, and this is the last time we hear his name mentioned. First time, it was Demas, my fellow laborer. Second time, it's just Demas. This third time is Demas has forsaken me. Now, he doesn't say Demas forsook the Lord. We're not to think, I don't believe, in this context, that Demas was not saved. He just forsook Paul. He forsook the work that was being done. And he did so because he loved this present world too much. In other words, he loved the things that he could get out of the life without ministry, without serving. He loved that life more than he loved the life he had serving the Lord. So he left Paul because what was Paul doing? Serving. Paul was a servant, so Demas was uncomfortable after a while and just couldn't do that, and so he left. He forsook Paul, and he left, and he went to Thessalonica. Sad thing. Many people have done this. Many people love this world. This world has a lot of stuff going on in it, doesn't it? Distractions, we would say. Man, this, if you want to be distracted, this world's the place for you, isn't it? Boy, you can just be distracted so much here, like nonstop, really. And more all the time. We are part of the information age, aren't we? Boy, if you want to be distracted, you can just look up anything online, right? And there's oodles of information on every subject matter, right? And part of that technology is kind of useful. I know when I can't figure out how to do something, I Google it, and I watch the guy do it right in front of me, right? Fixes it. Oh, huh. Right? What a great... that's why I couldn't do it. Look, What an idiot I am. And here I am looking at my phone. Right? But you can get distracted. You can get off on all kinds of wild things and stuff that you never even were interested in. And all of a sudden it's like, well, I better find out about that. So you can read everything you want about every subject matter, right? We are part of the information age, folks. And information's being added, added to the knowledge base at a rate that's 8 times faster than it was 2 years ago. I get a headache just thinking about it, right? Like too much, you hear that term? Too much information, right? Well, there's too much information, right? It's just bizarre. But distraction is available. Some people love it. You see, to serve the Lord is single-mindedness, single heart, simply following the Lord. For some, man, they want all this other stuff. Demas loved the world, and he didn't even have a computer or an iPad or an iPhone, right? But Demas would have been all over that had he been alive today. He would have been one of those guys that, I don't have time for the Lord. I don't have time for prayer meeting, or I don't have time for Bible study. Man, you know, there's so much going on. I mean, I just have all this stuff happening. You know how it is. You love this present world more than you love the Lord in serving him in that capacity. So Demas left, went to Thessalonica. Crescens, who, I don't know who Crescens is, but he went to Galatia, right? Titus, we know, we'll start the first chapter of Titus next week. Titus was a good companion of Paul's, and Titus went to Dalmatia. Now, doesn't that make you think of the Disney movie? Just right off the top of your head, it's like 101, right? I mean, that's what you read when you see the word Dalmatia. Yeah, I know that. It's a dog, isn't it? No. So here's the thing. All these people are going places. Some are sent by Paul. Some are abandoning Paul, right? But only, verse 11, Luke is with me. Now, if I'm Luke, I'm thinking that's a kind of a good thing. Maybe not such a good thing. He says only Luke. Well, you don't think he meant that. Well, I don't know. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he wrote the book of Acts. It's a big chunk of the New Testament, isn't it? And Luke was a doctor and tended to be kind of long-winded. So you got to wonder if Paul's not throwing a little something in there to Timothy. Only Luke is with me. You understand? Timothy, Luke's here. Get here as soon as you can. Oh, Paul loved Luke. But you got to wonder sometimes when he says, only Luke is with me. And Luke was faithful to Paul and to the Lord. But I say that because look at the next line. It's just kind of curious to me. Paul says, take Mark and bring him with you. Mark, like talking about John Mark. Back in Acts 15, remember? John Mark and Paul parted ways because Mark left in the middle of a missionary journey and went home. And the next time they went out, Paul and Barnabas were going on another trip, and Barnabas said, let's take Mark. And Paul says, we're not taking Mark. Right? He left. I mean, he bottomed out on that last trip. I don't want to take him. And there was a sharp division between Barnabas and Paul, and they parted ways. Paul and Silas went off, and Barnabas and John Mark went off. But now, Paul says, bring Mark with you. Why? Because only Luke is with me. No. I don't think that's the whole thing. That's probably not the whole story. But here's the thing. I love this because John Mark and Paul had a riff. In Paul's sight, John Mark failed at fulfilling, you know, that missionary journey and the ministry, really. And so I love this because that failure in Mark's life didn't ruin him for ministry. And Paul brings him back, says he's profitable to me for the ministry. Aren't you glad that failures don't ruin your opportunities for ministry. Boy, I'm personally very grateful for that truth. Imagine if a failure or two or ten would ruin your hopes of ever being involved with ministry or involved with anything to do with the Lord. But I like this because Paul says, bring him, bring John Mark. He's profitable to me for the ministry. I want to see him and I want him to be used in the ministry here. And he says, in Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. Now Tychicus was sent to Ephesus, but Timothy's at Ephesus. But do you see what Paul's doing? I'm sending Tychicus to Ephesus, Paul was saying to Timothy, so Timothy, you can leave and come to me. Tychicus will take over pastoring the church for now. You need to come see me. That's what he's saying. And he says, and by the way, on your way, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. You understand, Paul here is uncomfortable. He's in a prison cell in Rome. Now, don't get the vision of our modern day prisons that Paul was there laying on a bed watching TV, you know, going to the fitness room, you know, for a couple hours a day. And I mean, no. He's in a Roman dungeon, which basically was a damp, dark little room where he's chained up to a guard, and pretty much sewage runs down the center of these, you know, these rooms that are divided by hallways. It stinks, and it's cold, and it's uncomfortable. And Paul knows that winter's coming, and he's uncomfortable, and he wants his blanket. He wants his covering, his cloak. And he left it with Carpus when he was at Troas, obviously because he's probably in a hurry. Maybe knew he had to flee for his life, or you know, which he was used to doing. But sometimes he didn't have time to grab his coat and run, or his books. So he left them with Carpus and tells Timothy to stop by, pick them up. Now, the books and the parchments, not sure exactly what they are. Probably some of the Old Testament was included in that. The parchments, many believe, were Paul's letters that were copied to the churches. So part of the New Testament, perhaps. And Paul was simply saying, when you come, stop by and pick up my blanket and my books. This is how I want to finish up. I want to wrap up in my blanket and I want to read the word until I'm done. So he says, now, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. This may be the same Alexander Paul mentioned before, Alexander and Hymenaeus. Remember, these two guys had some false doctrine that they were pushing, and Paul rebuked him for it, right? Handed him over to Satan, really. Well, this Alexander may be the same. We don't know for sure, so don't quote me on this, but it seems likely that Alexander, when he was rebuked by Paul, kind of went off the deep end and then basically came and stirred up trouble for Paul in Rome. And many believe he appeared perhaps even in Paul's first court appearance, which Paul will mention here in a minute, and spoke against him, kind of testified against Paul. And he did Paul much evil in the doing. And so, and Paul's not saying, may the Lord reward him, like, Lord, get him for that. You know, that's might be the way that we might want to handle it. But Paul's not saying that. He's saying the Lord will deal with it. I'm not going to deal with it in here, obviously. But he's just simply saying the Lord will handle it. Jesus didn't say, though, when your enemies do you wrong, that you pray that they get it. Did he? He said, when your enemies do things against you, pray for your enemies. Bless your enemies, actually. Right? So this is contrary to that teaching that Christ... So Paul's not saying, get them, Lord. He's saying... The Lord will just have to deal with this because I can't deal with it. I'm in prison. I'm sitting here in a cell with, you know, chains on. So he's just simply saying the Lord will reward his works, which is true. And he tells Timothy, of whom you beware also, for he hath greatly withstood our word. He'll be one, Timothy, if you're running into him any place, that he'll oppose you. He'll come against the preaching of the word. So be careful for him. And he says, at my first answer or my first court appearance, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Everybody that knew Paul in Rome, and there were people there that knew Paul and that were friends of Paul, when he went to his first court appearance, nobody showed up in his defense or to support him at all. Nobody showed up. So there he stood, alone. When you preach the word, when you're out there on a limb, sometimes you find out who your friends are when the heat is turned up, right? You find out who's really with you and who's not. Well, Paul says here that everybody kind of bailed, but he says, I hope that the Lord's not going to deal with them too severely. I hope that the Lord, you know, it's the heart of Christ there, right? Father, forgive them, you know, type thing. Stephen did the same thing when he was being stoned by the leadership of the Jews, you know, Father, forgive them. They don't, you know, don't hold this against them. So then he says, notwithstanding, I'm almost done, the Lord stood with me. Hey, there's your strength. The Lord always stands with you. He's always there. You know, remember, lo, I'm with you always. I'm always there with you. And he strengthened me that by me the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear. That is those present in that courtroom. Can you imagine this? Paul's being charged with preaching the gospel and stirring things up, right? That's what he's in court for. That's what he's in prison for. And while he's being charged and appearing in court, he starts preaching the gospel. I think Paul just figured, what do I got to lose? Right? I'm in prison. They're going to kill me. I mean, it's obvious. My time's up. He knew it. And he says, so, hey, while I'm there, at least some of these Gentiles, some of these people that are around me will be able to hear the gospel. So while he's being charged in the courtroom, he's saying, hey, by the way, Jesus died for your sins. All of you. Right? And he rose again on the third day. So you could be forgiven for sin. You can believe in him. Put your trust in him and go to heaven. Hey, would you do that? Maybe. We don't know. I've never experienced it. You? I've never been brought up on charges for preaching the gospel. You know, we'd all hope, perhaps, that if we were in court, right, for being a Christian, there'd be enough evidence against us to convict. Wouldn't you want to know that that's so? There was enough evidence for Paul. In fact, he was bearing out that evidence as they were charging him. He said, yeah, I am a Christian. I did preach the gospel. It goes like this. Here it is. Let me just share. So we're all clear as to what the gospel is. All that might hear could hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Not a physical lion. The roaring lion. That seeks to devour. In Psalm 22:21, David talks about the fact that he was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. You know, and David did fight a lion. But Paul never, he wasn't fighting lions in the physical sense. Satan was the one trying to get him. But he was delivered out of the mouth of Satan's plan, so to speak. Satan did not have his way. Paul did finish the course. And that's what he's saying. And you know what? He says, and he will, the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. Now, not the work Satan does. That's not the tense here. It's the evil work that's done, period, in my life. Paul's saying there's still sin that I will be delivered from. I shall be delivered from every evil work and will he will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul still dealt with and still wrestled with the sin issues, right, that you do. In 1 Corinthians 10:3, didn't he say we all are tempted in the same ways? There's no temptation known to you that I don't experience and vice versa. So Paul wrestles still with sin, but Paul was pointing out here, I will be delivered here shortly. It's not going to be long before this body of death, as he called it in Romans 7, will be done. And all the things that this body is capable of doing and sinning will no longer be. I will be delivered from all that. If you're like me, you might be able to relate to this, but I'm still the biggest problem I have. You know that? You? I mean, I'm still the big issue in my life. Getting over me is the problem. Getting through me is the problem. Getting by me, that's the issue. It's not them, it's not him, it's not this, not that. It's not even Satan. I'm the biggest problem in my life, frankly. And Lord, deliver me. You know, One day he will, completely. No more flesh. No more ego. No more pride. No more self-centeredness. No more selfishness. Right? No more stubbornness. No more resistance. I will be free. Paul says, I'm about to be delivered. He's looking forward to it. So he says, salute Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. We talked about him. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Note that. Did Paul not like Trophimus or something? Was he like, Trophimus, heard you're sick. That's a bummer. See ya. Leaving you here. Why? The question comes up, why didn't Paul heal him? What does this do for the faith movement, guys? Right? Why isn't he healed here by Paul? Because we're told by some, if you have faith, right? And God wants you to be healthy completely. If you're sick and you've got problems, then that's a problem, right? Because God wants you to be whole. He wants you to be healthy. Is that true? Is that the way it is, really? Well, then, Paul, why in the world did you leave poor old Trophimus? Maybe it was his name. Huh? I don't know. You know, anybody named Trophimus, man, you are not going to get healed. No. He says he left in there sick. Did Paul not pray for Trophimus? Obviously, that wouldn't be the case. Paul prayed for everybody. Did he not pray for his healing? I'm sure he did. Trophimus, let me pray for you. Let's get some the guys around, the elders around. Let's pray. Let's put oil on you and let's pray. But he didn't get healed. Lack of faith? God answered the prayer. He said no. That's all you can conclude is God said no. Did Paul ask for healing for his own infirmities? Yes, he did. What did God say? No. My grace, sufficient for you. I'll use this, Paul, somehow that you can't fathom right now, but I'll be using it for something really good. It's going to keep you where I can use you. That was the answer. Not hey, poor Trophimus, man. He didn't have enough faith to get healed. No, Paul left him in Miletum, sick. And then he tells Timothy again, one more time, do thy diligence to come before winter. You hear his heart? Winter's coming, man. I'm getting cold already. Like to have that blanket. Sure would like to have that blanket before winter. Right? This is one of the parts of this whole letter I can relate to. I'd be down with that. Bring three blankets, right? Bring an electric blanket, you know? As long as we're asking for stuff, you know, stop by, you know, Walmart and pick me up one of them. No, he mentions, though, before winter, you know, maybe you could get here before then. And then he says, Eubulus greeteth thee, and Prudence, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. Who are these people? They're people that were at Rome with him. Did they show up in court? Are they still his friends? Yep. Note it. Mark it. Paul was not bitter because people didn't support him in his time of need. Someone needs to hear that. If someone had a right to be bitter right now, Paul would be the guy. Then he just says, oh, by the way, all these guys that are here, they greet you. Right? We're all still friends, brothers. That's a God thing. And Lord Jesus be with you, and thy spirit grace be unto you. Amen. So I just want to sum this up by saying the job description is clear. Preach the word. That's what we're to do. Preach the word. It's clear. It's not watered down. It's not cloudy. You know, it may be lonely, uncomfortable, and there's conflict, affliction. There's problems with it. But folks, listen, it's to be done. It's the only thing here Paul really pushes and makes sure Timothy understands. Now, it will bring those problems, and all that you'd have to do is back off a bit and probably ease up some of that, right? And so it is done. There are other ways that people handle church stuff or church activity. One thing that's popular today is to entertain people, right? Let's not do too much of that teaching stuff. Let's make sure we get enough of the other things going on, like maybe do a skit or have a video or maybe do this or that. Truly, the church advisors, whoever they are, they will tell you, you want to stick with about 17 minutes max of teaching the word. I'm thinking, what? It takes me that long to set the rig up. Doesn't it? Takes me another 10 minutes to get the rig taken down. So what does that leave for actual drilling time? Right? Think about it. Set up an oil rig, man, and tear it down. How much time do you have to drill? The important stuff, digging down in there, there's no time left, is there? And let me say this. If you don't dig, you don't go deep. You can't get a deep understanding of Scripture in 15 minutes, 17 minutes, start to finish. It's like, whoa, I can't even get the introduction done.
Thank you, man.
It's important, though, because people are saying that, well, you should just do this or that. You're going to lose them. Well, that's what Paul says. They're going to turn away into fables. Right? And some will do it because they're concerned that they're going to not be able to keep the people's attention. Let's just have some fun with this. Don't get too deep, too serious. Well, you can't get too deep in 15 minutes, so I guess that solves that problem, right? But man, I got gear to set up before we even get to the digging, right? And we're going to dig for a while, right? If you're going to strike oil, man, you're going to get the good stuff. Got to dig down in there. And then we got to take this thing apart. We got to unpackage this thing a little bit and put it back in the box. And see you next week. Right? Boy, 15 minutes in the Word once a week is not going to do it. It's not going to do a thing. There's no depth in it. Another thing that's done is, and I've heard this, and I'm trying to be brief, but I have to cover this because it's just key. I've heard it so many times it just bothers me, troubles me, distresses me, really. This term, let's just share. What? Let me just share with you some thoughts. Please don't. I always say, please stop, right? And because many times, let me share with you some of the things that I was thinking through. And then the person generally goes on to talk about themselves. Let me share with you some things about me. Or let me share with you some things I've been feeling. What? And they call this church, right? I mean, what is that? Who cares what you're feeling, you bozo, right? What are you, like Dr. Phil? Let's get down to some feelings, shall we? No. Feelings are fickle, man. Don't you read your Bible? Right? Sounds like Mr. Rogers. Right? Do you want to be my neighbor? That's how I'll have a good attitude today. Right? It's like, stop. The same apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, 5 says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus our Lord." There's where we preach. Don't preach about yourself. Who cares about you? Right? Who cares how you're feeling? Troubled. Bothers me. Generally, that falls in line with trying to make the gospel more attractive. Appealing. If you get saved, everything's going to be so wonderful. No, don't tell them that. Tell them the truth. Because what happens is taking and trying to make the gospel more attractive, you know what they do? They remove all the offense. The blood, the sin that causes the blood to be shed, let's remove all that. That's distasteful. No, it's disgraceful. That's what it is. You can't take the offense out of the gospel. The gospel's offensive. It's bloody. What happened to Jesus Christ? He died for the sins of me, you, and the whole world, and it was bloody on that cross. Mutilation was taking place. And it was my sin that caused it. You can't take that offensive stuff out of the gospel. And when you get saved, it's not just going to be wonderful. Right? There's going to be challenges. People may leave you in relationships. People may disown you in families. People might talk about you. People might do all kinds of things that cause pain and suffering in your life when you follow Christ. That's the truth. Well, that's offensive. Can't tell people that. Can't tell people that that's going to happen to them. That they'll never want to hear you speak again. I don't care if they want to hear me speak again or not. They're going to hear the gospel in its truth in its entirety, and they can go decide what they want to do. That's not my call. But as far as it goes with this church, we're going to teach the gospel in all its offensiveness. Because it is. It's offensive to my flesh. It's offensive to me in my ego, in my personality. All that is, it's offensive. It needs to be offended. I need to be offended by it, right? And folks, I'm sorry, but we are living in such a time as this, out of season, to preach the word to a world that doesn't want to hear it. But that's what we're commissioned to do. That's our call here. But I'm so glad that this is all I have to do. I'm so glad that all I have to do is preach the word, teach the word. Well, why does that make you so glad? Because listen, the word, just like it's written, it meets the needs of people's lives. Oh, listen, it may not meet the wants, but it will meet the needs. And what it will also do, because people come and say, I'm looking for a church to meet my needs. That's all. Just meet all my needs and I'll stick around, right? Well, you might as well leave now, right? Because it's not your needs you're really going after. It's what you want, right? You're actually asking for your wants to be met. We're not going to meet your wants. But the Bible, the Word of God, will meet your needs, the deep-rooted needs, the needs that will be unveiled, revealed, uncovered through the Word that you didn't even know you had. Huh? Has that ever happened? All of a sudden, the word's being shared, and you're like, oh boy, I didn't even know I had that need, but there it is. And it's already being dealt with. Just like that. God's word starts meddling in your life and uncovers needs that you didn't even know you had and starts dealing with them. You're like, whoa, what's going on? What happened? What's going on here? How come the word is just meddling in me? It's doing a work in me. Of course it is. That's what he's supposed to do. And you need to be meddled with. I'm sorry. I need to be meddled with. Somebody needs to mess with me. God means to mess with you. He messes with your mind. He messes with your soul. Right? He messes with your life. He is all about changing you into the image of his son. That's going to take some work. This is what will do it. We will preach the word, folks. We will never stop until, like Paul, we're heading into the presence of the Lord in all his glory. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the beauty of the simplicity of the scriptures and how you don't hold back, how you don't withhold any good thing. We trust it. With everything that's in us, we trust your word. We thank you for how simple sometimes it is and so profound, how powerful. And we invite it, Lord. We invite your word to penetrate, to do that sharp two-edged sword work in us, cut things out, divide things up, make things clear, convict and rebuke and encourage us. Do all these things, Lord, the way you see fit, even today. And I pray today, Father, for those who have heard the gospel today and maybe don't know you, have not ever given their heart to you, receiving that free gift. Oh, Lord, it was awesome what you did on the cross. You brought about forgiveness of sin. You died and rose again so we could have life. I pray for any today that have not made that decision. Pray they don't leave without settling that most important issue. Just calling upon you. So simple. Lord, to believe in the heart and confess with the mouth that Jesus, you died and rose from the dead. You are the Savior. In believing that and confessing that, they shall be saved. May it be so today for some. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this day. Go with us and fulfill in us, Lord, what you see fit. We want to finish. We want to fight. Lord, we want to keep the faith. We're going to stay with you, Jesus. Where else would we go? For you alone have the words of eternal life. Thank you for that. We commit this day and this word to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.